It's always more important to know who you are than what you're going to be doing. And without saying it out loud, if you've got pen and paper this morning, or if you're using your phone to take notes, and I would ask that we make sure our phones are muted so that we can focus on the word together. But if you're using your phone to take notes, or you're taking notes with pen and paper, I have a question for you this morning. If you don't have something to write with, then just remember the answer and write it down later and think about it. Who are you? Now, what's the first thing that came to your mind? Who are you? Don't cheat. When I said, who are you, what came to your mind immediately? I hope so. I hope that's what popped into everybody's mind. Because it is so important. It's so important. And that theme of who we are, of identity in Christ, it's everywhere right now. It kind of everywhere I turn, it's what everybody is focusing on. The movie Overcomer, that's the theme of the movie, is identity in Christ. And you need to go see it. You just need to go see it. But there's other things. You know, I've seen before the movie came out, which I love that, when the Lord's working something, He brings stuff together. There was my pastor friend in London did a series recently called Take Your Seat and Keep It, talking about our identity in Christ. And I highly encourage you to go get a hold of that. Pastor Dale Campbell at Grace Fellowship Church in London, go check that series out. Take Your Seat and Keep It. Our identity in Christ. I think actually the series title is Identity Theft. But kind of the theme becomes take your seat and keep it. There's other things. I saw on Facebook, I know that Jeremy at Frontline is doing a Wednesday night study on who you are. It wasn't back in, was it July, Zita, when you did a Wednesday night teaching on who are you? I can't remember. It was sometime back in the early part of the summer when that took place, and it just keeps coming up over and over again in my mind. And I mentioned it last week when we were in, where were we, Philippians, about identity and how important that is. Because who we are is so much more important than what we do. I think we've made a huge mistake in the church for a long time in telling people somehow, and I know it's not been intentional, but the drift that people have apparently gotten, because I hear it from so many people, is that if I want God to take pleasure in me, I have to do X or Y or fill in the blank. And so many people are looking at God's Word and they're looking at obeying God's Word, but they're not looking at obeying God's Word from the proper perspective. They're looking at obeying God's Word from the point of somehow earning favor. And this is true in the church. This is true in the people of God. I'm not just talking about lost people. I'm talking about people who know the Lord. And they're looking at obedience from the point of obedience to earn favor. Paul wrote an entire book, an entire letter to a whole region of multiple churches addressing that very thing. If you want to go read the book of Galatians, Paul spends an entire letter telling all the churches in the region of Galatia, don't do that. That's foolishness. Because obedience is not what gives us identity. Identity is what enables obedience. So I want to read the first. I'm not sure how long we'll go. I'm not going to preach verse by verse. I did that last year. I'm going to hit specific words, and I'm not sure how much of Ephesians we're going to cover this morning. But I want us to see, by the grace of God, and this is a sermon I can't preach. Hopefully, every time I get up here, it's a sermon I can't preach. If I ever get up here and preach a sermon that I can preach, y'all don't need to hear it. But this is something only the Holy Spirit can show us, but boy, do we need it. Boy, do we need it. I want us to see two things. Who God is and who we are in Him. Because before I launch into this, a word of caution and a word of warning. There is a whole stream of thought that takes this truth about knowing who we are and the importance of it, and like Satan always does, takes a grain of truth. Connie and I were talking about some of this on Friday, weren't we, Connie? All right. Satan takes a grain of something that is true, and then he twists it and throws it out into left field someplace. And there's a whole school of thought in the world, and I'm afraid in the church, that talks about the importance of knowing who you are and the importance of finding yourself and self-worth and self-esteem and self-identity. The problem is there is no mention of the fact that we have to discover who we are in Christ. Because if you try to find who you are apart from Christ, or if you really find it, you're not going to like what you find. And you never will. And it'll never work. I was working on Dad's radio program yesterday. I send out like a Twitter and Facebook post and email on his, with his radio program every week, and I usually throw a hashtag on there. If y'all don't know what a hashtag is, that's okay, and if you do, that's cool. And the program was about self-control, and so I was trying to hashtag self-control, and on Twitter, it's interesting because it will tell you what hashtags are trending, like what there's a lot of people talking about. And so I thought, this is going to be interesting. So I went hashtag self. And I had this string of things that dropped down, stuff that was trending. Self-esteem, self-realization, self-ease. That was a big one. All right. Lots of stuff about self. Self-control was not on the list of things about self. And so we don't want to fall into the trap of trying to go on some self-discovery journey. Because I can tell you right now, if you discover self, it's going to be ugly. But we do need to know who we are in Christ, because that is going to enable self-control and everything else. So, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. That sounds exactly like Philippians. Well, it's because it almost is word for word the greeting that he uses for Philippians 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I could preach on all that, but I won't do that. I just want to point out who God is and who we are in those first two verses, okay? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the who? To the saints, okay? Now, I'm going to encourage you to do something. No, I'm going to tell you to do something, but I'm going to also give a warning. If you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Jesus, do not say these things that I'm going to tell you to say. Don't do it. So how do I know if I know Jesus? Well, the Bible tells us that our spirit, His spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So if you have to sit there and say, well, I'm not sure if I know God or not, you don't. Don't say these things I'm about to say, all right? Because you don't want to speak lies about yourself that aren't true. The good part is, before this morning is over, you can be a child of God. Okay, that's the exciting part about this. But listen to this truth and let it sink in. But for those of you who are the children of God, turn to your neighbor and say, hello, saint. Try it again like we mean it. Hello, saint. Because that is who we are. We are the saints of God. We are the saints. We've talked about last week. Saints, not sinners. Sinners we once were, but sinners we no longer are because Jesus has changed who we are. New creatures in Him. The saints. Okay, so we are the saints. The saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in who? In Christ Jesus. We are the saints in Christ. Everybody say, in Christ. Yeah, we are the saints in Christ, not in ourselves, but in Him. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Okay. God who? God our who? All right, say it again. God is our Father. We are the saints, and God is our Father. Our Father. Why is that a big deal? Because we need one. We, all of us, need one. And now, some of us, if you say God is your Father, that may not have a good reference point for you. Maybe your father was a jerk. Maybe your father left you. Maybe you never knew your father. Well, I'm sorry. But that is not how your heavenly Father is. Fathers are supposed to be a picture of the heavenly Father. None of them do it perfectly. Some of them don't do a good job of it at all. But whether they did or whether they didn't, it makes no difference as to who He really is. He is our Father, and He is a perfect Father who cares for His children, who provides for His children, who protects His children, who disciplines His children in love, and who never fails. God is our Father. We are the saints, and God is our Father. Okay, so we are saints. God is our Father. Okay, so grace to you and peace from God our Father and the who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody say, Jesus is Lord. He is Lord, okay? So He is our Father and He is Lord. He is Master. He is sovereign over us and over everything. There is nothing that happens. There is no hurricane that rolls through. There is no sin that anybody gets involved in. There is no tragedy that takes place that God is not Lord over every last bit of it and working out of it and through it and meaning it for the good of His children and the glory of His name. He is our Father and He is Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. So if someone has blessed you, then as Bruce is very fond of saying, we are blessed. All right? So look at your neighbor and say, I am blessed. Let's do it again. I am blessed. All right? We are blessed. You might want to write these down. There's going to be a bunch of them. Okay? All right? We are the saints. God is Father, He is Lord, and we are blessed. How? Blessed be the Lord who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How? In Christ. That phrase is going to show up over and over again because it's not in and of ourselves. It is in Christ. We are blessed in Christ. Just as He did what? He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. So look at your neighbor and say, I am chosen. Say it again. I am chosen. We are the chosen. We are the chosen ones. All right? This is incredible. We are the chosen ones. And in verse 5, well, I'll skip that. We'll get there when we get there. We are chosen. He picked you. Let that sink in for a second. He picked you and me. I don't know if you were like me, but when I was a kid, I was not the one that when you lined up to play a basketball game, everybody said, oh, I'll take Joel. Oh, no. No, no. I was doing good. You know, if there's like, 14 guys there and you're picking seven guys, you got a couple bench players. If I got picked sixth, I was real happy. All right, like that's moving up, okay? Whether it was with sports or whether it was with dating or whatever it might have been with over the years, all of us have that thing that we did not get picked for, whatever it may be. But let me tell you something this morning, brother and sister in Christ. He picked you. God Almighty said, I want that one. We are chosen. Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. Here's a challenge, but it's true. Look at your neighbor and say, I am holy. Say it again. I am holy. Okay. Now, you might not believe that just now, but hang on. We are holy and without blame. Without blame. Look at your neighbor and say, I am blameless. Say it again. I am blameless. Holy. We are holy and we are blameless. How? Because you're reading that, I'm reading that, and you're saying, there ain't no way. There's no way. Holy and blameless before who? Before Him in love. He chose us. How did He choose us? Chose us in who? In Him. He chose us in Him. And because He chose us in Him, we are holy. We are blameless because He is holy. He is blameless. And when Jesus died, our old man died. And when Jesus rose, we rose in Him. So in Christ, whom God chose us in before the foundation of the world, we are holy, we are blameless. And if we could see ourselves in the spiritual realm, our minds would be blown. They would be blown. I'm going to use an illustration here that you can take or leave. And I can have discussion with you afterwards if you want to. Because I think there's a big difference in this particular set of stories and almost all others that use magic. But I'm going to use a reference from The Hobbit, okay? Specifically the movie The Hobbit, okay? If you've watched this movie, you know what I'm talking about. There's a little guy named Bilbo in the movie. And when he puts on this ring, he becomes invisible. And when he becomes invisible, he can see things kind of from the spiritual perspective. And Bilbo's in the middle of a big fight. There's good guys and there's bad guys. And when Bilbo disappears to everybody else and he kind of sees things from a different perspective, he sees something very interesting because he sees all the good guys and they are bright white. They are all like clothed bright white. And then when he sees all the bad guys, they are as black as that monitor right there. And I think that is an incredible picture for us of what it looks like in the spiritual realm. Because the enemy would like us to think that we look black in the eyes of God. He'd like us to think that. And every time that we sin, he tries to convince us that that's what we look like. But if we could see in the spiritual realm as God sees and as the enemy sees, I'll tell you what we would see. We would see everyone who has the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them in this building right now, shining bright. You remember when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration and his clothes became white, like no launderer on earth could whiten them, it says? And the disciples couldn't hardly look at him because his glory was shining forth so much. Let me tell you, brother and sister, in the spiritual realm, that is what we look like right now. I didn't get any amens. But that is what we look like right now because we are in him, and in him we are holy and we are blameless. And when darkness looks at us, it gets scared. And so he starts throwing lies at us to convince us that we look like something that we're not. Holy, blameless, in love. Verse 5, having predestined us. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, I am predestined. Say it again. I am predestined. That's a big old word. There's just a whole lot of argument over, but let me tell you what it means. It means God picked you. That's what it means. It means he predestined you before you did anything. He picked you and me and predestined us. What did he predestine us to? To adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, I am adopted. Say it again. I am adopted by God as a son or a daughter. So here's what that means. Everybody, with son or daughter, you can say it and it'll sound real cool altogether, okay? Look at your neighbor and say, I am a son or I am a daughter of God. I am a son of God. Let's do it again. I am a son of God. Does that sound prideful? Does that bother us to say, I am a son or I am a daughter of God? Well, listen, if it sounds prideful, if that bothers you, let me tell you, you've had bad teaching somewhere. Or the enemy's working on you right now trying to lie to you because that is who you are. We are adopted as sons and daughters of Almighty God by who? By Jesus Christ. Not of ourselves. All this is because of Jesus. But we are adopted by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Here's a fun one. Look at your neighbor and say, I am pleasing to God. Say it again. I am pleasing to God. Don't believe me? Let's go to the book of Psalms for just a second. In Psalms 149, it says this. And I'm just picking one. I could go a bunch of places for this. But in Psalm 149, verse 4, it says this. This is telling us, by the way, why we sing. This is why we sing. It spends the first three verses saying, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord, rejoice in their maker, be joyful, praise Him with the dance, with the timbrel, and with the harp. Why? Because in verse 4, for the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. The Lord takes pleasure in His people. Let me ask you something. Those of you who are parents, don't you love when they were young just to watch them play? Did it not just thrill you just to watch them play? They come up and hand you some little trinket that they glued together and there's glitter everywhere and whatever, and they hand it to you and say, look, Mommy. Didn't it just please you every time? Hey, that's how God sees us. He loves watching His kids play. He loves getting down in the dirt with us. He loves hearing us praise Him. Remember when Jesus came up out of the water and God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased? Who are we in? Christ. So when God looks at us, He says, this is my beloved Son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased, because we're in Him. We are in Christ. So He is well pleased. To the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Okay, let's go back to God for a second, because this is going to be, it's His will, the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. All of this, and this is why in Psalm 149 it says, He beautifies the humble with salvation. This is why all the self-help stuff is not going to help anybody, because it's not in and of ourself, it is because of Him. He beautifies the humble with salvation. When we realize that in and of ourselves, we are not any of these things, but that it is all through Jesus. Well, then all the praise, all the glory, every bit of it goes to praise God and His grace. Because He is the one who has done it all. He is the one who is worthy of praise. This is the difference between confident humility and pride. You can be humble and confident. It's called meekness. It is controlled strength. It said Moses was the most meek man that was on the earth. He knew God really well. And because he knew God really well, he saw who he was apart from God, but he also realized who he was with God. And because of that, he was confident but humble. And you can be both of those things. All about Him. All the praise, all the glory goes to Him. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us what? Accepted. All right, look at your neighbor and say, I am accepted. All right, say it again. I am accepted. We are accepted. God accepts you and me. In Christ, God accepts you and me. Period. We don't have to clean ourselves up, because He does that by the power of His Spirit. He accepts us. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in Christ. In Him, we have redemption through his blood. Look at your neighbor and say, I am redeemed. Say it again, I am redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We are redeemed. What does it mean to be redeemed? It means there's something that once belonged to you that fell into someone else's hands and you paid for it to get it back. And that is what he did. We belong to him. We broke ourselves. We came under the sway and control of the enemy, and he paid for us with his own blood to get us back. And we are redeemed. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Look at your neighbor and say, I am forgiven. Now, before you say it again, I want you to think about the worst thing that you have ever done. And then look at your neighbor and say, I am forgiven. We are forgiven. Are, not will be, not will be, are. We are forgiven. We have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God is wise. He has it all figured out, and he has forgiven us. You know, for many years, we've had this thing called the sinner's prayer in the church. And we'll, you know, we'll kind of walk people through this when they come to the Lord. And more often than not, we'll get to a point where we say, okay, if you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and ask him to come into your heart, then he will save you. We're not telling people the right thing. We do not have to ask God to forgive us of our sins because he already forgave us of our sins on the cross. When Jesus died, the sins of the world were forgiven. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that we should not acknowledge our sins. Yes, we should. We need to repent of our sins and say, Lord, I acknowledge I have been sinning against you and I repent of those. But instead of telling people to ask for forgiveness, we need to tell people to repent of sin and trust in the work of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, because the sins were forgiven 2,000 years ago. And that might be a shift in thinking, but that's the truth. The cross was a historical event that happened, past tense. It cannot be changed. It cannot be messed with. It cannot be overridden. The sins of the world were forgiven 2,000 years ago. All of them. And the only thing that remains is, will we acknowledge those sins? Will we repent of them, turn from them, and trust in that forgiveness? That's what remains. But the sins are already forgiven. That's why we can honestly say, we can look anybody in the eye and say, I don't care what you've done. I don't care how many times you did it or how long you did it. You're forgiven. Made forgiveness to abound to us, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. Let's go back to God for a second. God purposed this in himself. In other words, this is a big old theological debate, and I can tell you where I'm at on it. There's a few different schools of thought on how God chose us. Some people will say that, well, God kind of saw into the future and he saw those people that would believe in him and he chose them because he saw faith in them and he knew that they would respond, and so he chose them. Here's the problem with that. That's works. If God looks into the future and he sees faith in someone and he chooses based upon their merit, then grace is not grace. Grace is somehow dependent on our faith. That's not what happened. It says that God purposed in himself. In other words, when he set things in motion, he saw Carolyn and he said, I pick Carolyn. Period. I said, Joel, how do you know that? Because it's what it says. On over in chapter 2, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. How do you suppose you had faith? Because apart from Christ, we're all wicked. We're all evil. What's the Bible say? There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none who seeks after God. Jesus said, nobody comes to me unless what? Unless my Father draws them, unless the Spirit draws them. So why do we have faith? Because the Spirit said, have faith, and opened our eyes, and then we saw God. Because how many times did somebody tell you the truth before you believed the truth? What was the difference? In all those times where somebody told you the truth, and you heard it, and you heard it, and you heard it, and then one day you heard it, and you saw it, and you responded. What was the difference? Holy Spirit turned the lights on. The faith is a gift from God. God purposed this in himself. So why is that a big deal? Because then God chose you, period, based on nothing that you have done or not done or ever will do or won't do. He chose you. He loves you. Let me ask you something, guys. Who are married? On that night, after all those weeks or months of sweating it out and thinking about it and playing it out in your mind and hoping to God that she would say yes, when you finally drop down on that knee and say, will you marry me? In that moment, what were you doing? Just praying just as hard as you possibly could. But in that moment, you're looking in her eyes and you're telling her, I choose you and nobody else forever till death do us part. And you love her differently than you love a lady that's a coworker, right? The answer better be yes and right now. If not, then Food City is that way, guys. Roses, not sure how much they are, but I suggest you get a few dozen. You love her differently than you love any other woman on earth, including your own mom. It's different. God loves his people differently, greater than, more uniquely and more specially than, he loves those who are not his people. God loves everyone. But there is a special love that he has for his bride. And we do not need to feel guilty about that. If that wasn't true, then what are we inviting people to? Nothing. God loves me, loves you, loves us all the same. Come to Jesus. Well, why, if he loves us all the same? He has a special place in his heart for his people. You read Old and New Testament. We are his bride. He loves us. Just a couple more. Why did he do all this? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when it all comes down, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him we also are also, we have obtained an inheritance. Look at your neighbor and say, I am an heir. Say it again. I am an heir. Not an error, an heir. We are heirs of what? Check it out. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. We are heirs of what our Father owns. Now let that sink in for about 10 seconds. If you are someone's child and they love you and you love them, then when they die, they have a will, and in that will, they give you what they own. That's called an inheritance. Our Father owns a few things. He owns it all. He made it all. And our God, incredibly enough, you say, this is going to sound weird, Joel. Well, I didn't say it. I'm pretty sure it's in Hebrews. I forget which book it's in, but it's in the New Testament. Jesus died. The will went into effect. And he rose from the dead. So what do we get? Our Father and all he owns. Now, if we got our Father and nothing that he owns, we'd be doing good. We'd be doing good. But we are heirs, because all that the Father owns, he gives to his children. Don't believe me? I'll go back to Psalms. Psalms 149 again. Read the rest of that. Here's what it says. It says, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. In other words, there's a whole lot right now that our Father owns, and people are not acknowledging that he owns it. But the day will come that they will acknowledge that he owns it all. People say Christianity is not about world domination. Phooey! Oh, yes, it is. Only one difference. Our Father already owns it all. We're not going to take something that does not belong to us. And we take it in the spiritual realm, because the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So where others conquer by the sword, we conquer by the truth. And all through history, it has been that. It's amazing. You go back and you look at the Vikings. Vikings conquered Britain. And then the Vikings, it was a wicked culture that worshipped false gods that now somehow we think it's okay for our children to have them as heroes in comic books. But the Vikings worshipped false pagan gods. They conquered Britain. And then, mysteriously, Viking culture disappeared off the face of the earth. You know what happened? The Vikings conquered Britain militarily. And in Britain, the gospel had gotten a firm and strong foothold. The Vikings conquered the Saxons. And Satan lost the war. Because the Vikings conquered them militarily and the Saxons introduced them to Jesus and the Viking culture disappeared. And they came to be believers, most of them, in the one true God and His only Son, Jesus Christ. That is how we conquer. A day will come. A day will come when our King splits the skies and returns. And He will conquer in that day, and we with Him, however He tells us to. And I'll be happy about it. But till that day, we conquer with the truth. With the truth of who God is, of His love and His truth and His power, and with the truth of who we are, the chosen, the blessed, the adopted, the predestined, the redeemed, the holy, the blameless, the children, the heirs of God Almighty. And how does this plug into day-to-day life? I'll tell you how. You read the rest of the book of Ephesians, and Paul spends the first 2-3 chapters telling us who we are. Oh, one more. One more. Skip over to Chapter 2, verse 12, says this. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off from the commonwealth of Israel have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Look at your neighbor and say, "Hello, Israelite." Say it again. "Hello, Israelite." That's who we are. That's who we are. The physical nation of Israel right now is not Israel. Those who are the people of God, He is a Jew who is one spiritually. Israel and all the promises that go along with it, you're looking at her right here. Now, every physical Jew who comes to faith in Jesus, they too are Israel. And we don't need to forget our heritage. Does God have promises for them? Yes, He absolutely does. Let us not forget we are Israel. We are. How does all this plug in? When we realize who we are, then after the first 3 chapters, Paul starts telling us how we should walk. And you go read chapters 4 and 5 of Ephesians, and you will find stuff that sounds absolutely impossible to do. And if we were doing it from a position of, wow, I got to do all this stuff so that God will be pleased with me, it is impossible. You will get worn out and you will fail. But if you read chapters 4 and 5 and you start with a solid understanding of chapters 1 through 3, then when you get to 4, you realize, hey, this is who I am. I'm a child of God. I am holy. I am blameless. I am redeemed. And so, because of all that, if this is who my Father says I am, then this is who I am. And if this is what He tells me to do, then I want to do it. Not only do I want to do it, by His Spirit, I am able to do it. This is where we blow it. We'll give people, say, hey, this is what the Word of God says to do, and it does, and we should. But the why behind it is because He has chosen us, because we are holy, we are blameless, we are redeemed, we are His. And so there's a desire for obedience, and there's an ability to obey because it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, as Colossians says. That's the difference. This is how this plugs into our lives. Enemy comes at us. We're tempted to be angry with someone. We're tempted to argue with someone. We're tempted to lust. We're tempted to lie. Tempted to let that kind of half innuendo joke slip out of our mouths. And what comes to our mind is, that is not who I am. That is not who I am. I might be tempted, being tempted with that right now, but that's not me. That's the enemy. That is not who I am. Satan, this is who I am. I'm not taking those lies anymore. And there is victory in that. There is power in that. And if, oh, the Spirit reveals this truth to us of who God is and who we are in Him, no one and nothing can stand in the way of the church, the bride of Christ, taking Him into every area of life. That's who we are. Pat, come on up. That's who we are, and that's who God is, and that's not all. That's just part of one chapter. But maybe you're here, and what I said at the beginning sank home to you. Because I said, if you have to ask if you know God, you don't. Because knowing God is not, I'll tell you what it's not. Knowing God is not about, hey, I prayed a prayer when I was 8 and I got dunked in some water at some point, so I know God. No. Now, did a lot of us come to know God at that point? Yes, we did. But let's not be counting on that, because if between 8 and wherever you are now, if there's not the Spirit of God living inside of you, if you didn't surrender your life to Jesus in that moment, and the Spirit didn't come to live in you, then you don't know God. So how do I know if the Spirit's in me? Well, this is where it gets, I can't explain it, but the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you know, you know, and nobody can talk you off of it. And by the way, if He chose you, then you didn't choose Him. And so if He chose you, then He chose you, which means once the Spirit's in you, He does not leave. Whole lot of error in teaching about that. When the Spirit's in us, He's in us. He does not leave. We can try to run, but He's always there saying, you know you need to come home. You know you need to come home. You know you need to come home. You know this isn't you. You know this isn't me. And you're miserable. There is no one more miserable on this earth than a child of God who's trying to act like a child of the world. They're miserable. So you know if you know. If you know Him and you've been running, you're miserable. Well, come home. All those things I just said, they apply to you. Why are you running from Daddy? And if you don't know Him, you can this morning. Won't you repent of all those sins that have been piling up for so long and acknowledge that, you know what, Jesus, you are Lord. You do own me. And you have forgiven my sins, and I'm totally trusting that for salvation. You do that, and He will come into you, and everything I just said will apply to you. Won't you do that? I'm going to give you opportunity in a minute. We're going to pray and we're going to stand and worship. If you need Jesus, come on up and talk to me. So, Joel, why do you want me to come up there? There's people here. Well, Jesus hung naked on a cross, paying for every sin that you've ever committed. And if he doesn't mean any more to you than to be able to step out of an aisle and come up here, I don't think you get it yet. That's why I ask you to come up. If you know the Lord, and you need prayer for anything, if you didn't know some of this stuff, and it's blowing your mind right now, if there's a physical issue you need prayed over, there's a family situation you need prayed over, please come up. I want to pray with you. We'll have some others up here who can pray with you too. God is good. And this is His Word. Everything we've said is nothing except His Word spoken back to each other this morning. There's a lot of power in that. So let's walk in it this week. As we prepare for revival meetings this week, I pray revival would start right now. Right now. I would ask you to take a meal or take a day, and all of us can do that differently, but sometime in the course of this week, fast something. You know, whether it's food, if you can do that, some of us physically, that's not something we're able to do. Fast something else that you usually do, and take that time that you would spend doing that and pray for the Lord to move in our hearts and the hearts of those around us. Father, well, that says it all. The fact that I and we can call you Father and mean it. That we're the redeemed. That we're holy, blameless. And all these things we are because Jesus is. And only Jesus. We thank you for your truth. I pray, Lord, that we would remember who we are and never forget it. Because if we get that and we know who we are because of who you are, you'll turn the world, Hazard, Kentucky, you'll turn it upside down. And we'll see power. We'll see people set free like we sang about, as you've set us free. We'll see families transformed. We'll see towns transformed. There is nothing too difficult for you. So we just thank you for what you've done, what you're doing, and what you will do. Have your way in us now. In Jesus' name I pray.